This morning we'd like to continue along the line of the truth revealed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. First seven words in the Hebrew text there form the basis of the very foundation of the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible as a whole. And we'll say again by way of reminder that if you can believe Genesis 1:1, then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 will never be a problem to you. And there it is said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And again, I say, if you can believe what God has said in Genesis 1, verse 1, nothing else in the Scripture, nothing will be a problem. Not a problem at all. Now, consider the clock of creation. The clock. And the reason that we frame it in that way is because there have been, and continue to this day, people who with all good intentions, all that aside, look at the notion of creation where time is concerned differently. And each of them has very, very significant complications or circumstances that spin out of it. Here's what God has said. God has said, for example, in Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that therein is, and rested the seventh day." That's what God said. Now, if you're able to believe Genesis 1 verse 1, then what he said there in Exodus chapter 20 is not going to be a problem. But there are, as I mentioned, at least five major notions of the interpretation of the 6 days of creation. Let me just give them to you quickly, and then I want to just look in the Scripture. This is going to be an eyeballer occasion. I want you to see, word specific, case by case, how God in fact works. Past, present, future. Now those five notions are this. There are some who believe in what is called the pictorial day theory. And the issue is, what happened between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2? There are some who put a large space of time between those two verses. Whereas the orthodox biblical view, all due respect to C.I. Schofield and his advocates and so forth and so on, verse 2 is the effect of the cause in verse 1, with no space between. But the pictorial day theory asserts this. They acknowledge the 6 days as mentioned, as for example, in the book of Genesis and there in Exodus 20. But they will say those days only refer to 6 specific days in which God revealed to Moses the information about creation. Now, in order to come to that conclusion, you have to blow apart so many other places in Scripture that run contrary to sensible, reasonable Bible interpretation. There's another view that says that Genesis 1 verse 1 describes the original creation. No dispute there. That was followed by Satan's fall from glory and consequent judgment. Genesis 1:2 is then supposed to be a description of the recreation or the restoration of the universe after that fact. And into that period of time, indefinite, millions of years perhaps, between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. But we remind you that Exodus 20:11 teaches that all the universe, including the heavens and the earth, created in a 6 day period mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis. Then there is another that says there is an intermittent day view, in which that the days mentioned, they're literal days, literal 24 hour days, but that each day is separated by long periods of time. You can read Genesis 1 and you can You can take the position that yom, the Hebrew word for day, is a literal 24-hour day, but each day is separated by an indefinite period of time in which the slow evolutionary processes that we now see, say they, were allowed to occur. There are then those who hold to what is called the day-age theory, in which they use the Hebrew word yom, the word that is translated in English day, and sometimes it does refer, in narrow contexts, like for example in Leviticus 14, it does refer to an unspecified, indefinite period of time, but the normal, common, customary usage of the word is literal 24-hour days. Now, the Bible viewpoint, and I admit bias on this, I'll take a bigoted position on it. Nothing wrong with being bigot as long as you're bigoted to the truth. And the truth of the matter is that when we think about what is said in Genesis 1, it's literal. It accepts the clear meaning of the text in which the universe was created in six literal 24-hour days, period. Now, I want to make a case for that. Whenever we think about the clock of creation, how much time did God need in the past? First of all, let me say that there was only one eyewitness to the whole thing. Only one eyewitness. I wasn't there. You weren't there. Paul wasn't there. Peter wasn't there. Isaiah wasn't there. Job wasn't there. Moses wasn't there. Only one eyewitness. And that was Christ. And he was the only eyewitness because he's the one who caused it. And this is a record of what he said. I choose to believe what Christ said rather than what Chuck Darwin has said and people who espouse his view. Now, consider the clock. Consider rapid creation, which is consistent with passages about God's authority being such that when he speaks things into existence, they occur. And here's the narrow word, straightway. Straightway. The word is pretty specific. In the New Testament, we might be more comfortable with the word immediately or forthwith. Immediately. Let me make the case for rapidity, first of all. Now, this is an eyeballer. You will be best served by looking at the scripture, not listening to what I say so much as by looking yourself. Okay, so we want to come to Mark's gospel in the New Testament, chapter 5. Would you please arrive there? Mark chapter 5. I'm going to go slow enough for you to get your little fingers in the pages. And let your eyes, whether they be four eyes, two eyes, whether they be blurred or clear, you can arrive at the destination. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And I would have you look at this certain woman in verse 25, which had an issue of blood 12 years. 12 years. Suffered many things of many physicians. And spent all that she had. And this is before Obamacare. She spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press, the crowd behind him, and touched his garment. That's all she did. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole, healed. The issue of blood, no more an issue. Please notice in the next verse. Second word in, and straightway. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Immediately. It did not take a year. She did not have to go to therapy. She didn't have to take any medicine. But when she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed immediately. Can you say that with me, that word? I'm going to score this on your mind. Say, immediately. Say it again. Immediately. So if you don't get anything else when you go home, I just hope that rings at your lunch table. And when you go to bed tonight, before you go to sleep, you will hear the words immediately. Please notice the next one. Mark 7, verse 35. And I'm not making you chase down from Dan to Beersheba. I'm just keeping it right there in the book. Mark chapter 7. And I'm looking at around verse number 35 and in the context. Here's a twofer. Jesus heals deaf and dumb man. Verse 31, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring one unto him that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And what's this next, in the next verse 35, the second word in is what? And we understand that to be immediately. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake how? He didn't even have to go back to school and learn. He didn't even have to consult my old speech therapist. There was not any stumbling, rumbling. There was not any stuttering. But straightway is the key word. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The boy with an unclean spirit. At verse number... please, in the context, the question is asked in verse 21. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? He said, oh, of a child, of oftentimes, verse 22, it cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Which is what I say, if you can believe the first seven Hebrew words in the Bible, you'll have no problem believing anything else in the Scripture. Nothing. So when we come to verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Then please notice, verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He arose. But how long did this take? As soon as Jesus spoke, as soon as Jesus acted, that spirit came out of him. Immediately. Look, please, at Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. And we come to verse number 50. Here's a rehearse of the previous encounter, but spoken and said in, highlighted in a different way. Verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him all, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed. What's the next word there? She was healed what? Immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. When? Immediately. Immediately. Please, there should be no question. You look at the 54th verse, he put them all out, he called, and saying, maid, arise. In verse 55, and her spirit came again and she arose. Next word is straightway, which is immediately. Can I just make the case for rapidity here? That's how generally God works. And so when we come back to Genesis 1 verse 1 and in the entirety of Genesis 1 when God said, immediately things happened. He did not require millions of years or billions of years. He didn't require a month. All he required to do what you see and what you live on is 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days. Now consider the notion of regeneration. Look in the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here is the a story of transformation. Acts chapter 9 at verses 5 and 6. There's a gap in between here. Saul of Tarsus, a murderer and a persecutor of the people of God, on his way to the Damascus Road, on the way to do more damage. Come to verse 5. He is confronted by the Lord. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Verse 6. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul went from doing his thing to his thing. Right there, in that little space of time during this encounter. There was no time necessary for the Lord to persuade him, to convince him, to threaten him. When the confrontation took place, there was an immediate change that took place. 3 days he was without his sight or sustenance. And look please at the 18th verse. Two words there. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales and he received sight. Next word is? Translated in Polacky, immediately. Immediately received his sight, forthwith, verse 20. And, next word, straightway, he preached Christ. But wait, he didn't get any training. There's no Bible college. All he was a schooled Pharisee. Truth of the matter is that if Christ lives within you of a truth and the Spirit of God indwells you as the Scriptures teach He does, you have a testimony to bear. You have something to convey to the world and to the people around you. You have something to say. He preached Christ in the synagogues. In verse 21, the transformation talked about here is very apparent. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chiefs?" The change was so apparent that it caused confusion to those. This isn't the same guy that we heard about. Something different is now presented. He's preaching Christ before he persecuted Christ. Everyone that God saves, He changes. Before you were saved, you loved sin, you didn't mind it, it was kind of fun. You're on your own. But when God saved you, He changed you. And now you're a sin-hating soul. Or should be. I'm liking that. But let me point something else out to you. When it comes to regeneration, that impartation of divine life into a previously wretch of a person, it speaks not in any case of any place in the Word of a process. A process. For example, keep your place in the book of Acts and come back to John's Gospel chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. This little dialogue between the Lord and the man Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an educated scholar. He knew a lot of stuff about God's Word. Absolutely did. But he was a lost man. Even educated religious people, church members, baptized members, communion-taking members, tithe-giving members of churches can be lost if they've never found Christ. Or more to the theological point, Christ never has found them. Now, verse 6 and 7, we read Jesus' words. You know, he said, except the man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Can I bring this? Please, if this comes across as crude and disrespectful, I don't mean it that way. But you know, when you think about the birth process, and I'm not talking about the gestation period, from the time of conception to the time of delivery, but aren't you ladies glad, those of you who have born children, aren't you glad that the birth did not take a year? Huh? Now, 9 months was a pretty good period of time for things to develop. But when it came time to deliver, aren't you glad that it did not take a month or a year or more than that? Rapidity. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. When we look at regeneration, it does not speak of a process, but rapid recreation. The same God who created the heavens and the earth in six literal days is the same God who recreates a soul with salvation. And he does it immediately. Then begins a process of growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But it has a starting point. There's also in the book of Acts. Go back here to chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. At verse number 30. Philippian jailer. 16. This man, now before Paul and Silas, it says in verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of God, word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And then it says, he took them, and the next three words, what are? In the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his, last word there is? Straightway. Immediately. So I want you to understand that when we come to the subject of regeneration, the sovereign God dealing with a sinful soul, the word is spoken. Now with different people, it may take time for the seed of the word to sink into the heart. It may take a bit of time for the watering process to bear fruit. But when at last the light is perceived, life begins. And it does not take a year. It does not take 5 years. The whole idea of salvation is that of recreation. And when it occurs immediately. When we think about restoration, as we were looking at those earlier passages in Mark and Luke, you have so many more in Matthew chapter 8, couple three or four there, where on one occasion, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had the fever. The Lord Jesus walks in. He touched her hand, and what happened to the fever? It left immediately. Immediately. Fevers are nasty. But all through Matthew, chapter 8, chapter 9, two blind men in Matthew chapter 9 where it says, he touched them and immediately their eyes were opened. immediately. But I want you to think with me two final things about the speed at which God works. Think about resurrection. Think about resurrection. At John chapter 11, verses 43 and verse 44, you have dead Lazarus there. Dead Lazarus. For according to the record, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Rotting and putrefaction had set in. He's dead 4 days. Jesus arrives on the scene just on time, from divine perspective, just in time. He comes up to the tomb, and they take the covering of the tomb. They take the covering of that tomb, rolled it back, and Jesus cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." A month later, Lazarus is seen to be ambling out of that tomb. Grave clothes all hanging on him. Is that the case? No. The Creator spoke just like He spoke in Genesis 1. "Let there be light," and there was light. When He said, "Let there be life," and first He created the air and the sea animals and the earth-dwelling animals, and then He created life, where He made man in His image. Then He made male and female after His image, in His likeness. It was not a process. It was an instantaneous act of God, just like here with Lazarus. He speaks, Lazarus came forth. And you know, ultimately at Resurrection Day, whenever, and by the way, verse 44 does use, with regard to Lazarus, "He that was dead came forth." Can I just slash that? He came forth forthwith. He came forth straightway. He came forth immediately. How do you account for that? The only way you account for that is the power of God. How do you account for literal 24-hour day creative acts on the part of God? The only way you account for it is His power. Is anything too hard for God? And consider lastly, rapid creation in relation to the rapture. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thess 4 and verses 16 and 17. On Resurrection Day at the rapture time, here's what you'll see if you're hanging out by Lawn Haven. You'll see the ground a-stirring. You'll see the grass beginning to part. A couple of tombstones here and tombstones there, they'll fall over, and you'll be thinking, if you're standing, what's going on here? Well, the rapture's about to take place. Then all of a sudden, up comes a hand. Then two hands push away the ground. Then you come back a month later, and the hands are limp and tired from digging. But you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And the cynic says, "Ah, see there, there's not any discussion about the clock. It could be that they're speaking now about a slow train to China process, until you compare Scripture with Scripture and you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 51. Speaking of the same event, but now with a clock on it. Now with the clock. Doesn't make any difference if you're wearing a Timex watch or a Rolex watch. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference if your watch costs $10 or if it costs $1,000. Doesn't make any difference. You know, clocks all tend to do the same thing. No matter how much they cost, they all tell time. Now, the only variable is some clocks work longer than other clocks. Okay? But they all do the same thing. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That corresponds exactly to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, where it speaks of those who are dead in Christ rising first, and then we which are alive and remain. Here it says that we shall not all sleep, means some will be alive when this happens. But whether you are alive or whether you are dead and in the grave, verse 52 says, "In a moment," now that speaks about a clock, doesn't it? "In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." We're talking about the clock of creation here at the rapture that is so minuscule that it cannot be calculated or determined by eyeball observation any more than you can see a single atom. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. And it will happen when that trumpet sounds immediately. That's how God does business. And so when we come back to Genesis, where we observe that when God said, immediately follows on that, it was so. It was so. God's commands were fulfilled and even assessed within each 24-hour period. I run out of clock. And so next time we meet, we'll talk about Genesis 1 and completion. When God said, yes, it was so, the evening and the morning were the first yom, 24-hour day. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you might bless the Scriptures and that you might move in the hearts of people here, be an encouragement, Lord, to the saved, a challenge to the lost. And should there be any in our room today who have never trusted Christ, may they understand that all they need to do is as the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately be saved. Lord, you must work the change. It is you that must work. It is not for man. It is not part of not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all of grace. And so we would ask and call upon you to enforce your grace upon the hearts of those in need of such today. Bring glory, Lord, to yourself, all glory to yourself. Thank you so much, O great Creator, O mighty God, our great Redeemer, for looking upon us in compassion and in kindness and sweetness of soul and embracing us and promising to keep us until the day of redemption. Thank you, Lord, that what you have accomplished in Christ at the cross, you will bring to a concluding point in eternity. We thank you for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.